you got your handout with you, there's an insert in it that's white today and has a place for you to fill in some blanks and to study along with us. I mentioned earlier the opportunity is ours today to look at one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, someone that's pointed to quite a bit in the New Testament, the man Elijah. Elijah. How many, besides the guy in the Bible, know of someone named Eli or Elijah? This is the kind of thing you want to name your son or kid after. I mean, Jerome and Misty did, and others have, because his name literally means what's listed up there. My God is Yahweh or Jehovah. The El is for Elohim, which is a word for God in the Hebrew language, which was at the time the Old Testament was written, the language. And of course, the Eli, the I part is just the personal part, my. So God is my. And then the last part, Yahweh or Jehovah, as we say it sometimes, is where the Yah comes from. My God is Jehovah. Now, why that's important is because the day in which Elijah steps into history, the kingdom of God was not well known. In fact, kings for 200 years had led the northern kingdom of Israel out of God's will and had done extreme corrupt worship. They'd brought idol worship in. In fact, the king at the time that Elijah steps on the scene was Ahab, the most wicked king in all of Israel. So we've had 19 kings from David to Ahab, and everyone seemed to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Now think about 200 years. That's like how long the United States has been around. For 200 years, they had slid and slid and slid into reckless abandon of God. There was a famine in the land, but it wasn't just physical famine. There was a famine for the word of God. There was a famine for righteousness. King Ahab did what God told him not to do and went to a foreign country and married Jezebel. Some of you know the name Jezebel. Probably in our minds, one of the more noted evil women of the day. So you had the evil king united with an evil queen who brought in Baal worship, Asherah poles, sexual fertility gods for the country, and abandoned their look to the Lord Jesus, to the God of Israel, to Jehovah. So Elijah steps in unannounced and begins to bring this message, even listed in his name. God, my God, is Jehovah. And just the presence of his name could bring a conviction to that culture, to those people, to that setting. Here's a chance to listen to the first part. In fact, it's listed in your handout.
Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab,
"As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word."
Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah.
"Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there."
We'll come back to that some more, but just to hear this appearance of Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe. Not that you need to know that necessarily, where he came from, but we have no background on where he came from other than the place where he came from. But somehow this guy, this man of God, who was named My God is Jehovah, had been so in tune with God that he stepped into history and identified himself and laid out a prophetic word to the king who was evil, to King Ahab. "From this day forward, there will be no rain nor dew on the ground until the word of the Lord says so." He was strategically placing a prophetic word in the midst of this country so that the king would know the word of God was spoken. A strategic prophecy that would not just mean economic challenge. A famine in that land for multiple years would mean economic collapse. It would mean economic disaster for the people. And you say, why would God do that? In a lot of ways, to get their attention. To cause them to know that this fertility god, I'm saying the god of Baal, which they were worshiping, was called sometimes the rain god. So the God Jehovah is saying, you want to trust the rain god or do you want to trust Jehovah? You know? And all of a sudden, everything dried up. No rain. I mean, just imagine what life would be like here, let alone in the Mediterranean or in Israel with no rain. Multiple years. Yeah. All of us in Washington are saying, please, God, bring on the drought. No. No, it wouldn't last long, would it? We are so blessed. We're so fortunate. It dried up. No rain, no dew, no moisture, except, he said, by my word. Now, I don't know if Elijah knew how long this was going to go. It ends up being 3.5 years of drought. 3.5 years of no rain, no dew, no moisture, and this economic shutdown was upon them. But when God starts to make this man, this servant of God, this man of God, one thing that he always likes to do is draw people close to himself, sometimes through isolation. Drawing close to himself by getting alone. Sometimes we call it a quiet time. You know, in Elijah's case, he took him away for an extended period of time. God did that with the Apostle Paul. He took him to the deserts of Arabia for an extended period of time, to Damascus. In this case, he is, in a way, isolated to personalize his relationship with God. In fact, what's it say? The word of the Lord came to him, leave here, turn east, and hide in the Kerith Ravine, east of Jordan. He goes down into a ravine where there's not a lot of population, where there's an isolation instead, and where people are not around. Sometimes God wants to do something more through you, but first he has to do something in you. Okay? If you're asking yourself, how can I be more of a man or a woman of God? One of the things is, do you get alone with God? Do you listen to him on a regular basis? Do you open your spiritual eyes? Or are they blocked and cluttered by lots of other screens and lots of other things going on in your life that keep you from having a Kerith Ravine in your life? Let me encourage you. If you want to be used greatly by the Lord, find some time to spend with him and him only. Elijah had that time. Elijah took that time. He spent time in the Kerith Ravine. Kerith means cut off or cut down. He was away. You know, that's probably a good thing for us to think about. How many of you, just like Missy was talking about a 30-hour planned famine, how many of you could take a 30-hour famine from electronics, from the phone, from maybe even your family? Just get away. Can we do that? Oh, I don't know. But try. Get away. Spend some time. Be, in a way, intentionally cut off from the externals and focused in on God. God told Elijah, and I think he wants to say to all of us, remember, the secret of Jesus' personal ministry was he kept finding time away with the Father. And he'd come back and he'd do amazing things. He'd pick out 12 from the 70 disciples and say, you 12 are going to be my apostles. How did that happen? He'd spent all night on a mountain in prayer by himself. He was in a Kirith ravine, so to speak. You know? Jesus, before he went to the cross, he went to Gethsemane, a garden, and just said, guys, you stay here. I'm going off further. I'm going by myself. And he came back and said, can you guys just pray for me while I'm gone? You know, the secret to Jesus' ministry was private, personal isolation. And then he said, I don't do anything except what I see the Heavenly Father doing. When you see me do something, it's because I'm tuning into what the Father's wanting done, and that's what I do. Oh, if we could say that, brothers and sisters. If we could say, you know, I don't do anything but what I sense the Father doing. Instead, we go, well, I kind of want to do this, or I kind of feel like doing this. Forget your feelings. Forget what you want. The question is, what's he want? You catch that? Personal isolation. Because God loves to humble us privately before he uses us publicly. In almost every case, he wants to use us publicly, but he takes us through a private straining and growth process. 2015's a month or two into it. Are you taking time to be with the Lord on a regular basis? The more broken you are, the more prepared you can be to serve him. In this Kirith ravine, it's interesting. The book of James talks about Elijah. You know what he says about him? Now, this guy who prayed and it stopped raining, and prayed again and it started raining, I mean, he could literally pray rain from the sky. He could pray fire down on a watery altar. He could pray a dead boy to be raised. And you know what James says about him? Look at this. Elijah was a human being just like us. You go, no, that's not just like us. He was walking on some kind of a cloud. No. No, he was a human being. What's it say? Even as we are. I want you to catch that today. See, this man of God that we revere and say, oh, Elijah. Oh, great Elijah. The one who came down at the transfiguration with Moses and met with Jesus and his three disciples. That's a transfiguration. Oh, Elijah, some supernatural human being that went away in a chariot of fire, didn't even die. Whoa, he's too different from us. James points out just the opposite. You are a human being just like James. I'm just like Elijah. That's a different way to say it. Elijah was human just like us, and you are just like him. Do you want God to so inundate your life, to so utilize you that your prayers, the miraculous takes place as you trust in him, that you see what he's doing and move with him? Jesus said it. You're going to do even greater things than I do, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. The answer to prayer is an even greater blessing than Jesus' ministry and miracles. You're a human being just like Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Elijah had no power different than yours and mine. He had nothing available to him that isn't available to you and I. God wanted to use him in a way to get his revelation out. He wanted to use Elijah to turn the nation around. He wanted to change this king's heart from going evil and say, go to the Lord. And you know what God wants today? He wants men. He wants women. He wants boys and girls. He wants children that would do the exact same thing. Say, we want to turn men's hearts back to God. Lord, would you use us like you used Elijah, this man that had personal isolation and was used in that way.
The word of the Lord came to Elijah.
Leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.
So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook.
We see obedience taking place. In fact, we see absolute dependence on God. He goes to this ravine. He goes to this place where God has to take care of him. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have food and provisions. And so, what happens? He drinks from the brook, and the ravens come and feed him every morning and every night, bread and meat, two essentials. Some of us that aren't vegetarians would say, yeah, for the meat, you know? He is totally, absolutely dependent on God. God loves to bless those who place their dependence on him. When we are self-sufficient and say, I'd rather do it myself, God lets us. But what he wants to do is allow us to be in a place where we recognize our dependence upon him. That every bit of energy we receive, even to go to work on a regular basis, doesn't come from ourselves. Every breath we breathe is a gift from him. Do we recognize that? Now, for this period of time, Elijah had a clear connection between his need and God's deliverance, God's provision. He was totally and absolutely dependent. Isn't it interesting? Manna in the desert for the children of Israel was daily. They couldn't store it. If they tried to store it, it molded. So every morning, they had their bread as a miracle from God, but it didn't last more than the day. Is that important? Here, he has this daily bread, this daily sustenance. Oh, Jesus said it, didn't he? In the prayer that he prayed to teach us to pray, give us this day our... We're so worried about tomorrow and the future, and he says, don't let your worries keep you from recognizing the provision I've made for you today. Okay, here's the exercise. Take a deep breath. Okay, you're alive. Okay? Where does that breath, where does that life come from? God. The fact that we're alive, where there's life, there's hope, and he gives us the opportunity to praise him for that and be dependent upon him. Well, how's that work with going to work? Recognize he provides every bit of energy you get, all that you get. I heard a story, you've maybe heard this. It was about a woman who was a strong, strong believer and yet was struggling financially and just kind of had this daily struggle to put food on her table. She was a single mom, she was a widow, had children she was dealing with, and every day she was praying, and she prayed pretty publicly out in her garden, in her yard, on her front porch, and the neighbor just got really irritated with her. Got so irritated because he was an atheist. And he couldn't believe that this woman kept praying to God for food and stuff. So he said, I'll show her. So he went out and bought a couple of big bags of groceries. Went to the store, got some big bags of groceries, brought them and put them on her doorstep. Rang the bell and ran over to his side of the fence and hid. You know? So she comes out, and she'd been praying, and she sees this food, and she's just so excited, and she jumps up and down, and she starts praising God, singing, and all the kids out, and they start singing and praising God, and he goes, aha, and he runs over, and he says, yeah, God didn't provide those groceries. I did. I went to the store, and I purchased them, and I stuck them on your porch, and here you are praising God. See, it's all a sham. It's all a fake. It's all nothing. She said, kids, come here. And she got down with the kiddos, and she said, God, thank you for the groceries, and thank you for making the devil pay for them. You know? Isn't that just like God? Somehow, God provided in an abundant, total dependence. You got it? Yeah. In this case, it's wildlife of all things. The ravens, the birds of the air, are bringing him food, and he's learning the daily dependence on God. Let me encourage you. Where are you at with trusting God and not worrying about tomorrow? Letting his provision be what you trust and depend on, not your own provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, I have sources for food that you don't know about. The disciples are all like, let's go eat. And he said, I'm full. They're like, what? And Jesus had this source of dependence on the Father that he said the disciples didn't really understand. And it wasn't just about physical food, even though that's where the illustration comes and is highlighted. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food comes from a source that you have no clue about. I am sustained. I'm dependent upon God in a way that you could never understand, but I want you to. Depend on him. Trust in him. Let the unexpected sources come through. Let the devil pay for it. You know, the idea of walking by faith and not by sight. If he'd have gone to a place where he could conceivably get some food, it would have been easy for us to say, that's just wisdom in that. Instead, God delivered on a regular basis.
Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him.
Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.
So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked,
would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?
As she was going to get it, he called,
and bring me, please, piece of bread.
As surely as the Lord your God lives,
she replied,
I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.
Elijah said to her,
don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.
She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
Powerful example of dependence, but beyond that. Here, Elijah hears this word from God, and God does something to move him out of the situation he's in. In fact, he dries up the brook. The brook dried up. He'd been sitting by this brook in the middle of a famine. He had water and he had food by the ravens, but something changed. Are you ready for God to allow things to change in your life? Maybe there's a brook in your life that you've been depending on, and God wants to move you into another arena of ministry. Maybe God wants to take you from where you're at and grow you into another spot. Sometimes that happens when circumstances change, and we get the indication here, God is involved. The brook dries up. You say, well, he was totally dependent on God, And the brook was there, and then it dried up. Does that mean God didn't have provision? No, it means he's changing. The word came to him and said, go to another place. I've got an assignment for you. So this private, personalized isolation is now turning into ministry. I mentioned earlier, God loves to do stuff in us before he does ministry through us. He has worked inside Elijah, and now he's going to work through him. So where he goes, this place in Zarephath of Sidon, that's where Queen Jezebel had come from. This is like going to the enemy territory. You go, whoa, Lord, are you sure? Are you, is this the word of the Lord to me? He says, yes. Go to this place, and when he gets there, there's confirmation of what is taking place. God has this unconditional obedience in mind. Do what I say, regardless of how it looks at the time. See, this would have made no sense to Elijah's mind. This would have made no sense to the human mind, but God said to do it, so you say, okay. There are a lot of things in our culture right now that you say, well, this is human wisdom, and God's wisdom is directly opposite of that. Which are you going to go with? Are you going to go with human wisdom or God's wisdom? How are you going to raise your kids? How are you going to deal with your relationships? What are you going to do with your marriage? The world says one thing, and God says the opposite. And in your mind and in the culture and all your girlfriends and all your boyfriends will say, that doesn't make any sense. But you say, it makes perfect sense. It's God's will. Do you want to be obedient and follow the Lord's plan or follow your own? By the way, who gave Elijah the meat and bread and brook? God. So when it dries up, oh, remember Job? He said it this way. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I had all this stuff. Job was the richest man of the country. And it all got taken away. And he sat down, and instead of blaming God, you know what he said? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Either way. I see that in Elijah. God had given him this provision, and it dried up. So he said, okay, God, what's the next assignment? What do you have for me? And in fact, he wasn't going to provide for him through ravens. This widow who was out gathering sticks for her last meal with her son had a little jug of oil and a little jar of flour and said, we just have enough for one meal. And Elijah says, before you have that meal, cook me a loaf. Bake me a loaf. That doesn't make any sense. This is our last meal. Did you get that? You want my son to die? And Elijah steps into it. And he says, trust God, Miss Widow Lady. Trust God, Widow of Zarephath. Trust God, and the promise of the provision is there. This oil will not run out, and this flour will not run dry. As long as you put God for, he says, bake it for me first. Did we talk about that a couple weeks ago? First fruit offerings. You don't give God the leftovers. You don't do your whole budget and say, okay, I got 32 cents, Lord. Here it is. No, instead you say, first fruit offering, it's off the top. Just like in this case, off the top, and guess what happens to the rest of your budget? I guarantee it. It will go further than it would ever go if you said, here's my budget, what's left over, I'll give to God. Trust him and put him first. That's the point here. He's putting this widow's gift at the forefront, makes a move. And pretty soon, this challenge even gets bigger. Let's listen to what happens.
Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. she said to Elijah.
What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?
Her son grows ill and dies. No? And so she does what most of us do when it comes to a disaster that strikes. She blames God. She blames the man of God. What happened must be connected with what's happening and where things are at. And so there's a big challenge taking place. She says, did you come here to remind me of my sin? Did you come here to put me in trouble and to kill my son? And Elijah's just the opposite. In fact, he gives this opportunity to God, and he speaks faith into this hopeless situation where the widow's ready to give up and says, my son is dead. Elijah says, nope, I've got something yet to happen. There's something yet ahead, and I want to speak faith into this hopeless situation. Give me your son.
My son!
No, no, no. Give me your son.
Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord.
Lord, my God! Have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?
Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord.
Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.
The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said,
look, your son is alive.
Then the woman said to Elijah,
now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.
Elijah not only sees this need and hears this heartache on the mom's part, but steps into it and comes and grabs the boy, takes him, and ask God to do something bold, amazing, wonderful. He says, Lord, would you cause his life to be back in him? This is the first time in biblical history we see a resurrection from the dead. Here's the first time we see someone that is dead and comes back to life. Now, it's not going to be the last. There are other times, especially with Jesus and the apostles, where we see life coming to the dead. In fact, Jesus raised Lazarus, and he raised Jairus' daughter, and he spent time doing this very thing. And while that's not an everyday occurrence in all of our lives, speaking hope into hopeless situations is. God calls on every one of his children, every one of those who believe and trust in him, to have the kind of faith that when others are hopeless, we are filled with hope. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve. Ask my family. We just came from a funeral for my brother-in-law. Heartache. We grieve. After my mother-in-law's funeral last summer, my father's funeral a year ago, but we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Because we know that this life is not all there is. And even though this boy was raised from the dead, guess what? He still died. I mean, his life was sustained for a little while, but he's not on the planet any longer. Lazarus is no longer here, right? I mean, think about it. Every one of these temporary resurrections are just that, temporary. Our hope and our focus isn't just on the temporary, isn't just on the body being raised again. It's on the spirit. It's on the soul. It's on eternal life. That's what Jesus focused on. In fact, His resurrection wasn't somebody raising him from the dead. With Jesus, the one and only one, he raised himself. God the Father raised him. No other power exerted on him. And he rose never, the Bible says, to die, the Bible says, again. Yeah. That's our focus. That's the kind of resurrection we're looking for. Not a resurrection that's temporary, but a resurrection that's forever. God didn't design you to live on this planet like we live on, full of sin, full of need, full of want. He designed you to live in a place where there is no sin. There are no tears. There's no mourning, no sorrow. The Lord himself is our light. He designed us for that. We yearn for that. That's our goal, our plan, our privilege. So there is this power over death. Notice the last phrase in verse 24. He says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. See, earlier he was known as Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah from Tishy. Now you know what he's known as? A man of God. You know, first he's known by where he's from. Now he's known by who or whom he's from. You catch that? Do you want to be a man of God? A woman of God? A servant of God? These steps, letting God place you in a place of personal isolation where you're devoted and dependent on him, absolute dependence, unconditional obedience, and unwavering trust. Where are you at today? Is he calling you out? Not to change your name to Elijah, but to make you like Elijah. To make you an Elijah for today. A man, a woman of God. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the picture, the example, the model of this man who was just like all of us in this room, human to the core, and yet someone that you used in a radical and dynamic way. Father, we're asking you today to peer deeply within us. Show us clearly what you want us to do. Help us to follow you like Elijah followed you, and help us to be impacting our community like you call us to, like Elijah did. Father, we're asking you to help us to say with Elijah, Jehovah is my God. The Lord is our leader. The Lord reigns supreme and on high. Would you help us today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.